laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. The number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You may be seated. Yes, as it's been alluded to, this is a very narrow gospel, the one bold message that we bring to the nations and to our neighbors. We go around the corner, we go around the world, because this message matters for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds the believers there what the gospel is. He tells them that they were taught it. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." That's just a brief history of the early church, how Christ came in the flesh, dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death at the cross, atoning for sin, and making sufficient the wrath of God, the penalty which had to be paid, and having victory over sin and death for all time in the resurrection, which we sang about this morning. And then sending out his disciples. You read through the book of Acts, the word of God spread. Disciples were multiplied. We just read in Acts 4, verses 4 and 5. Over 5,000 came to Christ on a single day because of a message preached. It's this bold message we preach and that we look at today. Well, in Acts 4, we see Peter, and Peter is often the one who does the talking because that's his personality. And he preaches a bold message of salvation, not because the Sadducees would ultimately turn from their sin, repent and be washed of their sin and believe, but because the message needed to be proclaimed. We don't always know who will receive it, who will respond in faith, but we are faithful to the end of the age. And Christ promised that he would build his church upon this message. Well, in this passage, there are many things that could be said of Peter and John's message, but they are on trial, ultimately for Christ. They were, the Sadducees, the temple guard, they were irked. They were annoyed that they would preach a message of Jesus and his resurrection.
especially the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, let's look back at our context here. What actually happened in chapter 3? Just turn over in your Bibles to chapter 3. We're just going to peruse through. Peter and John were going up to the temple in the afternoon to pray, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter and John take the opportunity to preach the gospel, who Jesus is, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promised a Messiah, and that their hope is alone in Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. Isn't that often the case, that the message we preach stands firm, it is true, and people still reject it? And I would submit to you that in our day, the truth is at stake. These next generations are under attack, namely in the foundation of the truth. And where we stand as a church rises and falls on the foundation of the truth of Jesus. He is the cornerstone on which everything is built. Our generation will call us too rigid or too narrow, how we can find peace in this life, how we can find peace with a holy God, that there might be many ways to heaven. All roads lead to heaven, even. This is a message spread across Croatia, even among churches, that we're all brothers and sisters. But the reality is that all roads do not lead to heaven, and there are not many ways to God, and there are not several realities of truth. There is one bold message. That's what Peter says here. There is salvation in no one else. And that's what we're going to look at today, mainly focusing on verse 12. Well, these Pharisees, rulers, elders of the people, this is the religious leadership of that day, who you would expect to know the law in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. The heads of the families, the scribes, they knew the whole law. The rulers, they were priestly, responsible people in the temple as administrators. They were powerful, knowledgeable, responsible for the spiritual well-being of the people of Israel. And they put Peter and John on trial for healing this lame man. But I want you to see their trial of these Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. They turn the tables and put them on trial for putting our Lord and Savior to death on the cross. But in verse 12 specifically, I would like you to look at five demands that our gospel gives us. Five demands. And they're all right here in the text. You'll see it quite plainly. The first one is that salvation is in no one else. This is a narrow gospel. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's one way to the Father, one way to have peace with a holy God, despite our sin and our deserving of all of his wrath for our rebellion. In every part of our being, we are capable of rebelling against him, and in fact do throughout our lives, and need salvation, need peace, need freedom from guilt in his courtroom. But there is no one else. There is no other way. Paul tells the Galatians in his letter, he says in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even we, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you the gospel, a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. And he tells him, don't buy it. If you hear something else that sounds a little bit like the gospel, but it's not sound, it's not what we've taught you, or what we now have in the Word as the church is supposed to go back to what the apostles taught. As it says at the end of chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We are going to get off track as a church if we don't know the Word. Paul calls the Galatians foolish and bewitched. Truth will be distorted, the gospel will be maligned, but we cannot lose sight of where salvation is found, both in our message and in our own hearts. We have to continually be preaching to ourselves the gospel as we depend on him daily and we live repentant lives. Salvation is in no one else. It is exclusive, select, narrow. And that may be hard to swallow for some people. But we should not lose hope. It's the Lord himself who gave us this hope. And there is an anchor fixed in each of our souls, confirming these things. And the Spirit of God is our witness, sealing our salvation, confirming to us the truth of the matter. Salvation is in no one else. He takes it a step further. Peter, a second demand is that there is no other name. Salvation is in the very name of Jesus. They asked him a very specific question in verse 7. They said, by what power? Or in what name have you done this? See, power is a big deal. A name is a very important card that you can play, especially in our society. If you know somebody or if you have an in certain crowds, and so much more so in the minds of these Jewish religious leaders. What power, what authority do you have? What name could you possibly make this lame man walk? He said, I'll tell you. And he draws attention to all the people, so it's very clear. It's in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, chosen, sent from God. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, very specific. Don't get confused by some other idea of who Jesus is. We preach the name of Jesus who was sent of God, born of a Virgin Mary, and lived for 33 years, a life just like we live, full of temptation, and yet was faithful to the end, even to death on a cross. It's that name. What's in a name? This is very important. In Romans 10, we read that we're praying that people would call on the Lord and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. What does that mean? Well, a name is who you are. Your parents likely gave you a name. That identifies you, so when people refer to you, you know exactly who we're talking about. It also says something about your character. We know your character. So who you are, but also what you've done. When we hear Jesus, we immediately think about something, about the cross, about his sacrificial death and atonement for sin. It's also our relationship to him. And the specific truth that we need to remember when we think about the gospel of Jesus that we bring around the world through our missionaries to Cambodia and Zimbabwe and Malawi and Mozambique and and Southeast Asia, and all of those countries we're not allowed to name for the protection of the work that's being done there, comes through the name of Jesus, a specific person, a specific truth, a specific work done, and a specific relationship to him. He is truly God and truly man. He is glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at the throne of grace, that we might have access to a holy God. It's him who knew no sin, but became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's his great worth as the perfect sacrifice for sinners that was sufficient, so that we will stand in the courtroom of God and he will say, "That is mine. He is mine. She is mine. They are my beloved because my son paid it all." We deserve hell, but by trusting in Christ, turning from sin to a holy God, God made it right. He reconciled us to him in the mediator, the man Christ Jesus. It's that relationship that we need to have with him that makes it right. And it's that relationship that we proclaim, pleading with the people we're talking to, consider Christ. That he would pray that God would be merciful to you, a sinner, to me, a sinner. Salvation does not come if we misunderstand who Jesus is, because we will then be preaching a different gospel in another name. That's the problem with the cults that we go and minister to. In Bielavar, we have Jehovah's Witnesses, we have Mormons, we have Adventists. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are preaching a different gospel because they believe that Jesus is someone other than the Son of God, truly man, truly God. And their hope is found not in him for salvation, but works done alongside of him. Even the Catholic Church would say that there is Jesus, our Redeemer, Mary, our co-redeemer. A Jesus who needs help is no Savior at all. There are no exceptions. There are no additions that are needed that we might find salvation from sin and death. So let's be clear, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there's no other name by which we can be saved. Let's go further. There's no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. And here we have it. That pretty much sums up everywhere on earth, doesn't it? If you get under heaven, that's everywhere. Okay, except for Antarctica. No one lives there year-round, so we can't really say. Although I did have one short-termer once pray over a dog on the street. So some people really do get confused about who it is that we are ministering to. It is to people, all mankind. But let's look at this under heaven phrase that Peter says. He's very specific here. Under heaven, because all people, everywhere, need the gospel. As it was referenced in the Great Commission already, we do go to all the world. Or in Mark 16:15, Jesus says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, or all nations, all peoples, all ethnic groups, all categories of people that have different languages and cultures, and however we want to categorize it, they all need it, everywhere. There's not an exception. Well, we won't go there because it's closed. We won't go there because it's too far away. We won't send someone there because it's just not the right timing to go to that place because the government is unstable. North Koreans need the gospel. Afghanis need the gospel. Pakistanis need the gospel. Under heaven, all people need the gospel. It is a global mission. There are no geographic boundaries which should not be crossed for someone to go and preach this gospel. Or to put it another way, there isn't some place on this earth where there is a person sitting at their table eating their breakfast or not eating their breakfast because they don't have food to do it, where they need to hear a different gospel, where they need to be saved a different way. It's the same. God created man in his own image, male and female. He created them, and he has a specific plan for humanity. He came in the flesh and dwelt among us that he might not be served, but serve and be a ransom for many. You can come to Croatia, you can go to parts of Africa where other missionaries here have served, and in Latin America, and you'll exchange money. You might have to go through a different process to resolve getting a speeding ticket. But they still need the same message, regardless of cultural changes. Different ways of communicating with clicks in the back of your throat versus plain Germanic kind of language that we're used to. There are no exceptions where or how we need to preach this gospel. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. A little further, there's not only no geographic boundaries, there are no distinctions among men. There are no distinctions among men. Or maybe in your translation it says that has been given among mankind. Given to mankind. Or all kinds of men. It's implied here that it is all people, all men. The gospel is the same across not only geography, but also across race and culture and language, across all classes within a society, regardless of the color of your skin or the race or the ethnic background, whether in former Yugoslavia this is a big thing, whether you have Serbian ethnicity or Croatian or Bosnian, Slovenian, all people matter and need to hear the message. We cannot be selective as to who we go to. We are only selective what we preach. There's no exceptions for financial status, who we preach it to, so-called gender identification. Every person needs to hear it. Intelligence, family heritage, ethnicity, ability. Every person needs to hear it. There are no exceptions for who should hear it. There are no additions to what we preach that we should accommodate or synthesize to be syncretic in our society, to blend in better. John writes how Jesus told the disciples in his last hours that there will come persecution. He promised it. And in fact, if you look and smell like the world, you might not be one of mine. But if you look and you, like Peter and John here, they were recognized as having been with Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You may have a gag order on you. You may be put in prison for a night or for a few months, like our brother in Canada. Sometimes it is difficult, but it is worth it, because it is the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which we can be free from sin, that we can have a better master in Jesus than our old master, as Romans 6 says. Salvation is only by Christ. It's only by his very name. It needs to go to all the world. It goes to every person, even every person on our block. Finally, the gospel isn't good news you can hear and just walk away from. It is the gospel by which you must be saved. There is a demand. It is our greatest need. In fact, it's a divine necessity. God is ultimately and perfectly holy and has created mankind that we might worship and glorify him, enjoying him forever, walking in fellowship with him. But because of our sin and rebellion, we are separated in a chasm farther than we could reach. We cannot extend our hand far enough to understand his glory once again. And it's only by Christ can we bridge that chasm. Salvation by this way is from God. It is certain. It is promised. Look back at verses 10 and 11. This is the Jesus who Peter and John preached, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. There's the gospel right there that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. The spiritual leaders are the one who put Peter and John on trial. Peter turns the trial back on them. They demanded an explanation of physical healing. And friends, we have the answer for the spiritual conundrum in our souls that the world is looking for, grasping for. They're looking for anything that will satisfy. Christ alone satisfies. They were accused and arrested and rejected, and yet they were bold with the message of the need, no, the demand to be saved through Jesus. This is the same for everyone. It's the same everywhere, and that's why we go everywhere to so many flag nations, but not just flag nations, but within each country, people groups, places that don't have access, where there's no faithful church proclaiming the gospel, that Christ might establish his church. And we ourselves must also deal with this gospel and respond in faith and repentance. Look back at Acts 3. This was Peter's conclusion to his sermon to all the people. And this is our conclusion to the people we preach to. Verse 16, 3:16. I think you can remember that. Acts 3:16, John 3:16. On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. What's the end of his sermon? Verse 19. Therefore, repent and return, or turn, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Looking ahead to Jesus' second coming. Lord, haste the day that you may return. Lord, may we repent of our sin. May we preach a gospel of faith and repentance. Verse 26, he also concludes, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Sin is a major part of the gospel we cannot leave out. So as we preach the gospel, it is in Jesus alone who saves. But it is not just the attribute of God, his love that we proclaim, but also his wrath and his justice. And he is good because he is just. And so we preach the bad news so that we can preach the good news, that they might have real hope in the Lord alone. We need to be bold with this gospel, don't we? Verse 13 shows that they were recognized as being very confident in this message. And some of the reasons that they were so confident with the gospel is that they had been with Jesus. They spent much time with Jesus. They were also controlled by the Holy Spirit. They knew this message so well, and they were so ready to share it. It says in verse 20, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were ready. Are you ready to share this gospel? Do you know Jesus and what he's done and who he is and your relationship to him and how he's transformed you by the power of his Spirit, that you can testify this bold message. But we also must pray for the nations that we send people to Mexico, Zambia, Nepal, Mozambique, Yemen, the Yao people of Mozambique, the Cambodians and the post-Christian France and Quebecs of the world, Italy, which is just generations removed from having some healthy churches, now is far beyond that. To the many nations of Africa, which don't have running water, but they also don't have the fountain of life regularly preached. So pray, send, train, go, that the bold message of Christ may continue from generation, until Jesus Christ returns, and he will be with us preaching that message. Father, your word is truth, and your Son is the only way that we might know you and be free from sin and condemnation and know your love. And we pray that this church today would be more joyful, more hopeful because of Christ, greater strengthened because of the message we've heard from your word. May we go out of here as lights on a hill. Give us wisdom to speak your truth in love. Help us to know the Bible, know our gifts, be ready for ministry. Help us to care for those in need, that they might not just hear as light, but also see as salt our care for people, teaching, counseling, guiding, sending. Help us to know the needs of the world and read biographies so that we do it well from the examples of giants who have gone before us, standing on their shoulders. Lord, guide us and help us to humbly listen to your word and cultivate within us, Lord, a surrender to your gospel, your commission to go, and help us to send well those who do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.